Hallelujah indeed. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. So great to be with all of you on Easter. This is my favorite day of the year. I'd love to celebrate on a day like this, to celebrate just the cosmic reality that Christ died for the sins of the world and has given us eternal life. And it's so true and it's so good. I will tell you this, sometimes it's hard for me to wrap my mind around big things like this, big ideas like this. I have trouble with a lot of things. If I go to Trader Joe's and I ask my wife and my kids, is there anything else we need? I'm going to get milk. Is there anything else we need? And then someone will say eggs, and someone will say lunch meat, and someone will say bread. And my wife is listening carefully because she knows as soon as we get to four items, she just says, you know, I'm going to text you. Because if I have more than four items, I will forget something. And it's, Grant, I'm not very good with numbers. This is true. Another thing my wife says, she's not here so I can say all these things. Another thing she says, when my daughter asks for help with math, she says, go ask your father. He took first year algebra twice, so he's really good at it. Which actually is true, sadly. But there's things I have a tough time wrapping my head around. One of them is just when I go outside and look at the night sky. This is one of the first images from the James Webb telescope. There's just galaxies and countless galaxies. This is a tiny part of the night sky. And I was thinking about this week because the Artemis II rocket launched. I don't know if anybody watched that. It was really exciting. But they're going to go 250,000 miles to get to the moon. I can't wrap my head around that. I was trying to think about how far is it from the Earth to the sun. And what I read is, on average, the Earth is about 93 million miles away from the sun. I don't know about you, but my brain just kind of shuts down. I can't even imagine what that's like, unless somebody gives me an earthier example of things I can put my head around. And what I heard was this. If you put a pinhead at one end of the Hinckley Field Park out here, the football field, and at the other end put a soccer ball, that's about the size difference between the Earth and the sun and about the distance of the Earth and the sun. Okay, I can understand that. It hits home in a little different way. The thing about Scripture is we have all these big, huge cosmic ideas about redemption and eternal life and sinlessness and forgiveness and these things that are sometimes hard for us to understand, but a lot of times God gives us pictures of real-life events that help us understand these things. I'm going to give you a couple examples. One is, what does it mean in baptism? We're forgiven of our sins. God washes His name into us, makes us part of His family. That's hard for us to understand, but God gives us a wonderful word picture and true story of God's people when they're leaving slavery in Egypt and they cross the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army is advancing and they're under all this threat, and then they get out of the Red Sea and the sea closes up on Pharaoh's army and suddenly they're truly free. Oh, I can better understand what he's talking about. He says, you're free. You're giving me freedom from sin, the ultimate enemy, in the waters of holy baptism. Another account in Scripture that's really hard for me and hard for you too is just, it's the account of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham was one son, and the Lord says to him, I want you to sacrifice your son. Terrible thing to think about. It roils my guts every time I read that story. It's offensive to me. But I understand now as I read that, when we talk about so God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. See, in this account, the angel doesn't let Isaac be sacrificed. But God, the Father, lets his son be sacrificed. And for all that offense and all that roiling of my guts I feel, it helps me understand that God the Father loves me that much that he would be willing to sacrifice his own son. It brings it home in a way that makes a difference to me. I say that because Easter, the resurrection from the dead, life eternal with God, it's so hard for me to wrap my mind around. But what I love is that I can read an account in the gospel of Jesus going to this town that's called Nain, southwest of the Sea of Galilee. And there he gives us a picture of what it means that he loves us so much and comes to us and gives us new life. See, in this account, soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain and his disciples, and a large crowd went along with him. So there's a large crowd going into this town with the one city gate, you know. And as they approached the town gate, a dead person was carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. So Jesus is coming in, and this this funeral procession is going out, and we just read these words, and immediately they get us, a dead person is being carried out. You don't have to even know who a person is. You learn that a person dies, immediately your heart goes out to them, the family, and something's not right about that. Something's terribly wrong about that. I've been a pastor for a long time, and I tell you what, most times we get in the car and do a funeral procession from the church to a graveside, there's people that don't even know who the person is that's being buried that day, and they'll stop on the side of the road. People will take off their hats, people put their hand over their hearts, because they don't know them, but they know it's a terrible thing. And then the story gets even more terrible. It's the only son of his mother. She lost her only child. It's a child that dies. It's the most unimaginable thing, the thing that we're all scared of, right? And then it gets even worse. She's a widow. What that means in the ancient world, not only is she grieving and heartbroken beyond measure, now she's very vulnerable. When Jesus talks about widows and orphans, he's talking about people that are vulnerable in society and how we need to look out for them. She doesn't have a husband to provide for or a son. She's in a very desperate situation. And the whole town feels this along with her. A large crowd from the town was with her. They're all heartbroken, and they're going out to do this terrible thing of burying a child of this mother together. And I love there's a commentator, Lenski, who writes a beautiful, beautiful commentary on the New Testament. But I always struck by this. The situation that Jesus encountered is sketched effectively so to let us know the full pathos, the full emotion of the scene. Jesus, the Prince of Life, here meets death, carrying away his helpless prey. And we read that Jesus is moved by this. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her and he said, "Don't cry." Now, that phrase, "his heart went out to her," I got to tell you a little bit about that phrase. See, in the ancient world, we talk about the heart being where your emotions are. In the ancient world, and you'll get this as soon as I say it, it's in your guts. It's in your guts where you feel things. And you know that. When you're nervous, when you've had a pain, when you've had a loss, you feel it, but it's in the central part of you. It's in your guts. And the other thing about the Greek language is they use a lot of words that we call onomatopoeia, words that sound like what they are, like bang, pow, you know, slap. Those kinds of words are words that we know are supposed to make us hear what's actually happening. Greek has a ton of these, by the way. My favorite Greek onomatopoeia is this. The word for spit in Greek is patuo. Isn't that fantastic? But he says Jesus felt it in his guts, and the word is splachna. And it's like his guts just fell out of his body and hit the ground. He's just feeling that kind of intense sadness and emotion and heartbreak. And then he goes and he says to the widow, "Don't cry." Now, I do want to say this. Unless you're the Son of God, the Messiah, come to save the world, don't say this at a funeral. Don't say, "Don't cry." We cry at funerals. They're sad. And that's okay. That's how they're supposed to be. But Jesus says don't cry because he knows there's something he's going to do about this in the very near term. He went and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And I need you to understand the power of this moment. A dead body, a funeral pyre, is considered unclean, and if you touch it, you become unclean. And so nobody touches it. The people carrying it would have been carrying it on long poles. And Jesus walks right up to the heart of the matter, this poor boy, and he puts his hands on him. He doesn't shy away. He goes right into it. And that would have been shocking for people and said, that's exactly what we read, that those carrying the funeral bier, they stood still. They couldn't understand what's happening. He went up and he touched this thing. He touched the heart of the problem. He went right into it. And this is such a foreshadowing of his death on the cross for us, because what Jesus does on the cross is he becomes unclean so that we can become clean. Jesus becomes unclean so he can give this young boy new life. And he says, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And the dead man sat up and began to talk. And this is my favorite phrase in the whole reading. Jesus gave him back. Jesus gave him back to his mother. If you hear that like I hear that, you can imagine the inexpressible joy and shock in the mother that she got her boy back. You can also feel the longing that you felt when you've lost somebody near and dear to you. What joy there would be if you could get them back. There's people that we yearn to have back in our lives, even just for a moment. What I wouldn't give to have 20 minutes on the phone with my grandpas who died. They're both pastors. They died before I became a pastor. I've been a pastor for a while now. You know how many questions I have? You know how much I'd love to hear their voice and their encouragement in these times? We all have these people in our lives that we would love to just have back for that moment, but there's a joy, and I need you to hold on to that feeling of joy, because in that moment, we can understand it. That moment is not a cosmic thing. It's a woman filled with joy because she has somebody back that was lost. Hold on to that, because we go from the account of Nain to something even bigger. And what I mean by that is this. This woman got her son back. But she got her son back still in a world where it's broken. It's fallen. Things don't go right in this world. She got her son back, but she knew that one day she would die. One day her son would die in this world. They were back into the joy of being back for a brief period of time. And then all of a sudden we go to Easter and we realize so many things are so much more powerful about Easter. We go to the account. Is after the Sabbath or the dawn of the first day of the week, and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the other Mary, went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it, and his appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow, and for fear of him the guards trembled and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid." And I got to tell you, I love this part of the account. Let's remember what just happened. Earthquake. Stone being rolled away, angel shining bright as white light can shine, sitting on top of the stone, Roman soldiers, the toughest of the tough guys in the world, fainting because they're so frightened, and then the angel says to the women, "Don't be afraid." He meant it. I think there was probably very little chance they weren't afraid, but here's why they shouldn't be afraid. He says, "I know what you're looking for. You were here on Friday. Your hearts were broken. Jesus, whom you loved, was dead. And you wrapped his body and prepared it for burial. You put him in a tomb. I know who you're looking for. You're looking for Jesus who was crucified, and he was crucified, and you saw that, and you know he was gone. But he's been given back to you. He's not here. For he's risen, as he said." And I love that they say, "Go see for yourself. Come look at the place where he lay. He's not there. He's risen from the dead. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. Behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you'll find him. See, I've told you so." They departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. And they met Jesus on the way. "Greetings." And they came up and took a hold of his feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And there's a couple things I want us that I just hold on to from this little passage, this little part of the passage. First off, Jesus says, "Greetings." And I love how the Greeks greet each other. What the word for greeting is this. It's actually rejoice. Can you imagine? Like any time we walked into a room, people said, "Rejoice." That's pretty cool. Rejoice, and then he says to them, "Don't be afraid." What we're celebrating at Easter is that in Christ, in his death and his resurrection, we live in a world that's broken and fallen, and there is loss, and there is pain. And if you've lost somebody close to you, I am so sorry. But there's a day that God promises where we will rejoice and we will not be afraid. Not for 10 minutes or 20 minutes or an hour or a decade, but for eternity. There is a day coming when we will rejoice and there will be nothing to be afraid of. for every moment from then until eternity. That's what Jesus won for us 2,000 years ago when he died for our sins on the cross and he rose again from the dead. The very same God who created all those things, the expanse of the universe that we can't wrap our minds around, loves us with a love that we can't wrap our minds around. It's so big, we can't understand it. And what a blessing that is, that we have a joy that's irreversible, that we have a joy that can't be taken from us. And so today we say it together. We say it with joy, and we say it without fear. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Please rise as you're able.